You know, in many folks' minds, this is a much-needed three-day weekend. I am reminded that many of the lakes and camping sites in New Mexico are full to the brim this weekend, probably one of the most attended. And so I wanted us, though, to truly consider why we celebrate this day and encourage you really to be reminded of the blood. And you'll see, you'll understand, and you probably already understand, I'm talking about the blood of obviously the men and women who've given their life for this country, but also the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I guess it is sort of, if you think about it, weird to wish somebody a happy Memorial Day. It's kind of a somber day. It's a day of remembering the loss of family or a friend or somebody. This is not a day that we honor active military, and we don't honor veterans of those who have even fought in wars and made it home. That's what we do on Veterans Day. And that's what we do on Armed Forces Day. Those 2 days are set aside for those folks. Today is specifically to remember those who have died in war. It originates truly all the way back into the 1800s. It goes all the way back to following the Civil War, and which we lost the most casualties ever in that war ever been recorded there. There's no real evidence as to who actually started Memorial Day as we know it now. But what did happen was back then, communities started to gather. And they would gather around the grave sites such as Arlington National Cemetery and others like that. And they would begin meeting at these gravesides and at the soldiers' tombs and such. And they would decorate their graves, most times with flowers and things. But it was actually first called Decoration Day. And it wasn't until 1971 that it actually became a federal holiday as we know it. And with all the parades and all the festivities. And so if you didn't know, as far as the protocol of Memorial Day, which is actually tomorrow, at exactly 3 p.m. in your local time, you are to have a moment of silence in honor of the fallen on Memorial Day. That has been since it's been in existence. And through the years then, after other world wars were to follow, obviously, it became a day not only for Civil War casualties, but also for all soldiers who were lost in wars that this country has fought. And I think about it, you know, we cannot lose sight of this in our culture today, right? I remember when I was in D.C. just a few weeks ago, just seeing the memorials for these wars. And boy, it was so moving to see all of these names engraved on walls of people who lost their lives in fighting for this country. Whether they wanted to be there or not, they were there. And then you think about all the families that are attached to each one of those names. It was just truly, truly amazing to me. Now, I consider myself to be patriotic. I wear a flag most times on my coats and such, and I fly an American flag at my house almost every day. I've served under it, and I continue as in law enforcement, obviously, to serve under our flag as well, and several in my family have and are still serving under our nation's flag. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like we are losing some of our patriotism in our country these days. It really bugs me. It bugs me to see things like when the national anthem is playing, let's say a ball game or something, and folks are chit-chatting and talking and moving and all around and such, and there's not a reverence or a silence in that sense during the anthem. I just think some have forgotten what it took to allow them to enjoy the freedoms that they live in today. And I'll tell you what, all of this flag burning business, whew, Jesus help me. It would be very hard for me to keep my Jesus on in the presence of something like that happening in front of me. But Memorial Day is an important day, and it's an important day for our country, but also I would challenge you that it's an important day for us personally as well. And even this day that we choose to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we honor the generations that have gone before us to who have paid that ultimate price to this country. And I believe there's a real danger in forgetting them, or worse, disregarding the history that it took to forge this freedom. Now, we see a similar concept about Memorial Day in the Scriptures. Along the way, you remember in the Old Testament, especially, there are memorials built. There are things that are built in honor of times and events that were very meaningful for that person and very worthy to be remembered by the generations who would come up behind them. You remember altars were built in sacrifice and remembrance of what had gone down or what had happened in that moment. And people's lives, such as the lives of Moses and Joshua and David, we see them taking a time to really commemorate an amazing thing or an event that God had done for them or for the people of Israel. So those who had a life-changing encounter with God, often they wanted to build something. They wanted to build something in remembrance of that moment, not only for them, but also for the ones that would come after them. For the days ahead when life would carry on as life does, and they would be able to look back and say, this is what God had done in my life. Or this is what God had done for His people. And so those beautiful memorials in D.C., you just can't help but be overwhelmed with the beauty of it, but really the power behind it and the remembrance of what it must have took to give their life. You remember Jesus Himself instituted a memorial, and that is what we observe today with the Lord's Supper. Why? Because He didn't want us to forget. He wanted us to be reminded of His ultimate sacrifice. Now, this is healthy for us, I believe, today. When we look back and you look at Memorial Day and what it means and all who those who fought in wars and spilled their blood, I pray that you have that moment, a special moment where you just pause in what you're doing and you kind of say a silent thank you to them. And of course, obviously, as we connect this to the Lord, we should be constantly thanking Him for His sacrifice. So it's healthy for our country, I believe, but it's also healthy for us to do in our own lives and sort of a personal time, I believe, to sort of take inventory of yourself and be reminded of the memorials that God has given you in your life when He definitely, but no doubt in your mind, that it was Him that made or got you through. And so I'd like to take us this morning and share with you some thoughts through the Scriptures about what I believe would be helpful for us to remember as we walk through this life and in a special time of remembrance this day. The first thing that I want you to remember, or I'd like for you to consider to remember, is what you once were. What you once were. Now, I say once were only if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If not, then you are still this, right? But as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to remember what you once were. So I'm going to take you through some scriptures. If you would first find your way to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, written by the Apostle Paul for us. He says this in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me pick it up in verse 11. Therefore, he says, Remember that at one time you, Gentiles, and that would be us as well, in the flesh, called the, as he quotes, the uncircumcision. And what does he mean by that? Obviously, if you were Jewish, you were physically circumcised in that sense, and that was the sign of Abraham's covenant over you. But here Paul is talking more deeply about your heart, right? by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands. That's what he's talking about. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, stay in Ephesians, but go to chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now here's where he starts to cut. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. Darkness. Go forward to Colossians, just a few pages ahead. Colossians 1, just one verse there in 21. He says, and you, who once were, again, that word, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. If you go into chapter 2 and verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Again, a description of what you once were before Christ. Let me remind you, church friend, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ and followed him in your obedience to him, you are still here. These are not good terms. It's not a good description of a life. He uses words like dead in your sins, uncircumcised in your flesh, meaning your heart has not been cut and renewed by the hands of God. You are alienated, he says. You are hostile in mind. You are doing evil. You are separated from Christ. You are partners with darkness. That does not sound positive. It doesn't sound like a good place to be. And if you're here this morning and you can identify some of those things as being what you once were, then praise God. Praise God because he has rescued you from that, right? He has rescued you from that. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. I'm not a bad guy. I'm not a bad person. I wasn't that bad even before I came to Jesus. Maybe your life didn't sound even as close to being one of those things. But I have to remind you, friend, in God's eyes, sin is sin, right? Sin is sin, and sin separates us, and it alienates us, and it divides us from God. So in God's eyes, it is very simply clear. Either you are for him, or you are against him, and that is it. There is no middle ground as God sees it in the Scripture. And so, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you were to die in this condition, the Bible says you will spend in a place in eternal torment. Now, why is it healthy as a believer to look back at this? Why is it healthy for us to remember what we once were? Well, perhaps a couple of reasons. First, I think it helps us remember how much God loves you. And he saved you from the consequences of this life. Now that you have repented of such sins, hopefully you're thinking, I don't ever want to go back to that. I don't ever want to go back to that way of life. You realize how much that grieved God. You realize how far away you were from God. Maybe how empty you were without him. That feeling that that something is just not right in your life. But now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you feel filled and full. I pray this morning that's your feeling today. Second, I believe it also helps you understand where others are that are still in this darkness and how much they need to hear the gospel. Think about it. The scripture describes them as being blind. They cannot rescue themselves. They think that they are okay without God. They think they're okay with being good enough. Sort of their own version of religion. But as we said, God sees it very, very differently. I'm reminded, you remember the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, and they thought that they were rich and they were prosperous and life was good and they didn't need anything. They had a comfy life and they had a comfy God who really didn't bother them and all these things, right? What did Jesus wake them up to see? You are wretched. You are pitiable. You are poor and blind and naked. We would say, what? His brother Jonathan was giving us an example this morning of the person in the five-bedroom house or what have you and has it all together and has all the latest and greatest and seems truly happy in their life with their stuff. How does God see them? How does God see their life? How does God see your life? Do you truly have what is needed the most this morning? Or are you deceived? And in the eyes of the Almighty God, wretched and poor. Now, you might be the nicest person around. You might have the kindest of hearts and the greatest of morals. Awesome. Awesome. But without Jesus, that's all you have. And that's not what you will need on Judgment Day. God will not stack up all of your good deeds and weigh them in order to get into heaven. He will want to see what you did about His one and only Son, whom He sent to die for you on the cross. That's what will matter the most. Life isn't about just being a good person with a kind heart, according to the Bible. It is about having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then being a good person with a kind heart and all those other good things added on top of that. I think of it this way. You ever in life, in school, or if you can remember back that far, you ever study the wrong chapter for a test? Yeah. You had that chapter down. But on the test that was given, there wasn't one stinking question about it. Why? Because it was the wrong information that you had filled your brain with. Let me tell you, church, having the morality without the spirituality is like knowing the wrong chapter for the final. It's great information. And you might know it well and practice it well. But it's not what will matter most in the end. Take some time this Memorial Weekend to remember what you once were, friend. Rejoice, then, in the second point I'd like to make this morning. We don't just remember what we once were, but we realize what we are now. Amen. Many times in our lives we can look back at an experience and maybe it was hard to get through. It seemed impossible. But you look back on it now and you see where God was moving in every detail and every lesson learned and every life that was touched. I wonder, what lessons have you learned in this new life in Christ? What does it mean for you now to know that you have come to Jesus Christ and He, instead of calling you all that other stuff, calls you His friend, His brother, His sister? I'm reminded of 1 Peter. You look there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9. It says, but you are a chosen race. This is after Christ. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. Woo. a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. Where? Into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that wonderful, what you are now? You go back to even those previous verses that we looked at, all the way into Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and 11. You remember the ending part of that. Now let me continue, pick it up. But now in verse 13, in Christ, where are you? You can say it. I just told you. In Christ, amen, sister. In Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Look at that. Who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so that God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Look at that. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hear that, church. You're part of that first group that we mentioned. You don't got none of this. But in Christ, look what you have. You're a dwelling place for Almighty God. And then we said in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. See what he's saying? There's a change that occurs in the new you, in what you are now. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth, as in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires. And to be renewed. Boy, I want to be renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Hear what the apostle is saying there. What you once were is what you once were, but what you are now is new in Christ. You have this new life, this new mind, this new spirit within you to guide you and to help you and correct you and teach you, to grow you. Colossians 1, verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh. What does that mean? He's made you right. By His death, in order to do what? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is he saying there? You were once that part. But now Christ died for you and rose again from the grave to present you and me holy and blameless before Almighty God. That's what you are now. Then into chapter 2 and verse 13. And you who were dead, how were you? Dead. Dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Again, talking about the heart. God did what? Made you alive. That's the total opposite, isn't it? Made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen? This is how he sees us now. This is what you are now as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are, as we look at the scriptures, a royal priesthood. God himself made you alive together with him. Do you feel alive this morning in your spirit? He has forgiven you. Isn't that awesome? He has forgiven your trespasses. You were dead in them. But he has made you alive. He's canceled your debt at the cross. Your enemies have been disarmed and you have been given victory in Jesus Christ. He is presenting us as holy and blameless. He is renewing our minds. Our spirit is renewed. The new self is in this likeness of God, as he says, within true righteousness and true holiness. And we have been reconciled in him and being built up in him. Look where you are today in Christ. Be reminded of how far God has brought you in your life. You have been set free. Now to obey him and to worship him with all of your heart. You don't have to hold back anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't even have to fear death anymore. You're not chained to that old addiction. That old self that used to lie. That old self that used to cheat. That slept around and such, who was angry all the time and depressed all the time. You have a new life in Christ. The old has been crucified. Now, that old snake, that old serpent, the devil, boy, he tries to get us and does the best to keep us in our past, right? He wants you to hold on to some of that old person. He wants you to sort of cloud your confidence and fill you with temptations to stay in the past, to stay in the guilt of what you've done. But all he has to offer us is lies. Lies and counterfeits. You remember he tried it on Jesus and it didn't work. But he can't beat you. And he can't overcome you, because you are in the hands of Almighty God. That same God that booted him out of heaven is the same God, as the scripture tells us, that is living inside of you. And listen, it is the same God who has an eternal home prepared for you. As we live our lives in the now, we grow and we mature. We are being sanctified. It's a process of becoming holy. We hopefully see God moving through us and in us and changing us. The Bible says, as we just read, that we are this temple of the living God. You are precious to him. And his will for your life is perfect. And so no matter how much the devil tries to keep you in your past, you can rise up above that because and see yourself truly as how God looks at you through the eyes of his son Christ. You are no longer an enemy. You are no longer dead and separated and alienated in darkness. You are his child. You are alive in Christ. You have come from darkness to light. Amen. You might have done some really bad things in your life before. But in Christ, the Bible retells us and assures us that we now stand forgiven and clean and can now walk in assurance, in that confidence and in that faith that God loves me and will welcome me. Let's not just talk about the future. What about today? What about the progress that you are making in your daily life and in your daily walk today? God has began a good work in you, and guess what? He's not done, because you're still sitting here. He will complete it someday. But listen, for today, Please know in your life, you have purpose. I don't care what people have told you. Maybe there's some baggage attached to your history as a child. Maybe your parents or somebody told you you was worth nothing, or a teacher. I don't know. But listen, I'm telling you, in Christ, you have value and purpose and meaning. You have love like you have never experienced. You might not be the one who's going to cure cancer, but that coworker or that neighbor or that homeless person can be blessed by knowing you. And sometimes we get busy or try to look for all the big things to come. We look for all the big movements of God. And sometimes God just moves in the whispers like He did in Elijah's life. We just looked at that this past Wednesday night in our study. You remember the time when Elijah had been hiding in a cave from Jezebel and God came and spoke to him, but it wasn't exactly how Elijah had anticipated. God first came in a strong wind and enough to blow down rocks and destroy a mountain. I think I got close to feeling that in riding through Tennessee. And then an earthquake came with fire. And then finally, it was a whisper. We can miss the whispers from God when all we're looking at are the winds and the earthquakes. I wonder this morning, what is God whispering to you? Maybe you are personally already assured of your own salvation. You know it. You believe it. You're walking in it. But what about the person next to you? What about a friend or a co-worker or a family member? Where do they stand with God? Do you know? Now, I know in our culture today, it's not acceptable to ask people about their religious views or to ask them about God or Jesus or anything like that because, well, you know, we're all on our own path. And who am I to try and tell someone else that they might be on the wrong path and that they need Jesus Christ? I'll tell you who you are. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a follower of the one who saved you and who awakened you to the truth of His Word and who has commissioned you to go and tell them. Now, if you don't believe that this is truth and that this truth is universal for everyone, that everyone will be judged under this truth, then you'll probably never share it because you don't think they need it. You've heard me say many times, church, we're not just following one way out of many other options. We are following the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not convinced of that, then we need to meet and talk and have a Bible study. So today, remember who you once were and realize who you are now. And finally, I want you to think of this. Rejoice in what you will be. Rejoice in what you will be. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 9. You know, actually, let me back it up to 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still weak, that's what you once were, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified, that's what you are now, justified, how? By His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him. From what? The wrath of God. That is what is to come. You got what you once were. You got what you are now. And now what is to come? And ultimately, as we see the ending of the, we read the end of the book, we see God's wrath coming upon this world. No matter how you slice it and dice it, God's wrath is coming. And it's a righteous wrath because all have sinned, the Scripture says. So He's right in doing what He's going to do in Revelation. But listen, what you are, what you will be. You will be saved from the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Man, if you don't rejoice in that, I don't know what will get you going. Then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I don't want to experience the wrath of God. I've experienced the wrath of man several times throughout my life, and it wasn't fun. The wrath of nature, that wasn't fun. It was very overpowering and overwhelming, and you think like, man, I have no hope, right? I can't do anything within myself, and it's painful. We're talking about the wrath of Almighty God to come. 1 Corinthians 13, where was I? You're distracting me here. Oh, verse 8. Love never ends. He just talked about love. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, hopefully. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Hear what that is saying, church. You only got this much of the picture. We think we know a lot. We think we know it all. You wait till you meet Jesus face to face. Then you will see it and know it all fully. 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. He did that because somebody must have been falling asleep. He's getting you woke up for this one. In 15. Yeah, there is no 50. You'll be looking for that for days. 15 and 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning in death, as the scripture tells us, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. How fast? The twinkling of an eye. That's faster than how you blink your eye. Thank you, Lord. A twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. Sometimes I say immorality and it's immortality, right? I'm glad you caught that. 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us, what? Say it, church. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In your death. When you can do nothing about it because you are dead. You have lost all power to control anything. In that moment of death, friend, who will be there? I'm not talking family-wise and all those things. But who will be the first and the foremost thing that you are thinking of? Who will have their arms open to receive you and welcome you home. Church, it is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we rejoice in what we will be someday. The final scripture is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Why? Because we shall see Him as He is. I love that passage. Your life, my friend, will end in victory. You will end in victory with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You will someday cross over from this flesh, from this life, to an imperishable, glorified body that doesn't need meds, it doesn't need sleep, it doesn't need whatevers, because it will exist in Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Jesus Himself promised us that we will go on to glory, that He is gone to prepare a place for us. Do you believe that? Do you want it? Because listen, one of two things are going to happen. Either you are going to die, or He is going to come. Watching the news, either one of those could be inevitable. Just this past week, how many were killed in a bombing outside of a concert? Or the children in Egypt on a bus, the Christians that were shot up and killed. Are you telling me, church, that is not on the rise and coming our way? So your death could be imminent. I know we don't like to think about those things and we don't like to talk about it, but let's just be real. The bus could squash you at any moment. You could walk into a robbery in progress at any moment. Somebody might like your house and kick in your front door at any moment and take your life. I mean, there's so many ways that things could happen these days. Or God could just say, enough is enough, and split that sky. And just as quickly as this thing has been popping here, in a twinkling of an eye, your decision will be made. It's either made now while you have life and breath in your body, or it's made at Judgment Day when God says, away from me. And you spend eternity, friend, not 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever you get on this planet, but eternity, that's forever, in a place of torment. When you could spend eternity in a place of rejoicing and good. To me, that's an easy choice. And I think about this on Memorial Day. As we take time now and we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, remember. Yes, remember what you once were without Christ. Oh, but remember and realize who you are now. And rejoice in what you will be. Only by the blood of the one who instituted this memorial that we partake of this morning.